It's always good to know that there's unsafe people here. Always good to know that. So, what do I do when I don't know what to do? It's highly unlikely that most every single person that's here today, if not all of us exclusively, have had to deal with some tough and difficult issues with this particular topic that we're going to talk about today, and it deals with this: family hurts. Family hurts. There's no doubt that every single one of you know what I'm talking about. Chances are you've been touched in some way, shape, or form in a very damaging way, and you've been hurt, and it's difficult to move past that. And the reason being is because, honestly, guys, family wounds tend to heal the slowest, don't they? Can I get an amen on that? Family wounds are just very, very difficult to let go. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to keep walking with this idea in mind. But before we do, I want to do a quick plug for a special Sunday coming up on December 7th. December 7th. That's 2 weeks from today. It's the closeout of this particular series. But we have a special guest speaker that week, and it's my best friend, Brad Wilkerson, from the Church of Celebration Metro in Texas. Yeah, we even like those people, too. So, we were very instrumental in planning Church of Celebration Metro in the North 380 corridor in North Texas area. And I tell you what, he is doing a phenomenal job, but I am thrilled. I mean, he is going to share with you specifically about family wounds personally that have been affecting him in his life, and his discovery of what to do when you don't know what to do with those things. And I've invited him to share his story through a special message in the close of this series called Confessions of a Pastor, because I think it's incredible to hear what he's going to share with you. So I promise you folks, you do not want to miss that particular week. Mark that in your calendars. Be here on December 7th, and it's going to be awesome, awesome, awesome. You won't want to miss it. But for today, to whet your appetite and keep talking about family pain and family hurts, I just thought I'd let you know out of the gate, I'm hurting today. Again, physically, my back is really out of whack. So I think it was the roundhouse kick to Bozo the Clown last week. I don't know. No, I woke up this morning and I've got the twinge of it maybe, just maybe going bad. So I may be on drugs later today. I'm pretty excited about that. But for today, I'm just going to stay right in this little zone right here, okay? But I do want to talk to you about family hurts and pains. And today, I want to speak to your heart, and I hope that you're opening it up and listening to it. The most famous family tree in the Bible, it's safe to say, has some big-time messes in it. There's no doubt. I mean, it started with the very first family where Adam accuses his wife Eve. And then it moves to their children, where Cain kills his little brother Abel. And then Abraham, a little bit down the line, he lies about his wife, Sarah. And then Rebecca, a little bit later down the line, she plays favorites with her little boy, her baby boy, Jacob. And then Jacob, you've heard this story before. He tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright. And the list goes on and on. And guys, if you were to go read the book of Genesis, literally about everywhere you look, it's a disaster family-wise. I've shared that with you also about there's just not great Bible family stories in the Old Testament. And it leads all the way up to Joseph, who we've been talking about in this particular series. And I think that we would all agree that Joseph didn't deserve to be abandoned by his brothers on that day out in the field. There's no doubt about that. But you have to realize something about Joseph. He really wasn't the easiest of guys to live with up to that point. He just wasn't. I mean, he went on and over about these dreams that he'd been having, that God gave to him. And in essence, he really was kind of a goody two-shoes. And he was always, always, always ratting out his big brothers, tattling on them. So I think it's safe to say that a little bit of the blame goes on Joseph for some of the family's dysfunction. There's no doubt about that. But I think we'd all agree he didn't deserve to be thrown in a pit for it, right? I mean, and if you think he did, you need counseling today. Everybody in this family had problems, especially their daddy. His name was Jacob, and Jacob played an equal part too, because he was extremely out of touch with the ongoing family issues as they continued to grow and grow and grow. It would be safe to say that Jacob would probably benefit greatly to having some family and marriage counseling with our very own Andy and Nancy Lockridge. I just think they would benefit from it. Jacob would, because he just didn't get some of the stuff that was going on. Let me explain to you. It kind of started out of the gate at the very beginning, in which mistake number one, he marries a woman that he doesn't love so he can eventually marry a woman that he does love. You know what I'm saying? That's not too good. And mistake number two, to make matters worse, the two wives, they're sisters. It's getting creepy. I mean, that probably produced some fireworks from some time to time. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, there's no doubt about that. Let me explain. Leah was his first wife. That's the one he doesn't love. And her hand servants and her, as well as some of Rachel's hand servants, they give birth and they give Jacob 10 sons. But Rachel, the one that he loves, up to that point had given him none, and that's the love of his life. But then later on in her life, she finally gives birth to a son by the name of Joseph. And you know who this is. It's boy number 11. And quickly, he becomes daddy's favorite. He really does. And then she dies later on, giving birth to their second son. His name is Benjamin. And this just leaves. This sends Jacob spiraling out of control in a mental disarray of sorts. It just does. This completely, he checks out of life, in essence. And this is honestly how he dealt with her death. He checked out. He checked out. And I know, it's easy to point a finger at Jacob, because you never check out on your problems, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Right? Yeah, right. We all need counseling on that, don't we? Jacob copes with her death and he checks out. So while Joseph is going on through life bragging about how his brothers are going to bow down to him, daddy does nothing. He just stays quiet, kind of oblivious, not even paying attention to the issue. And then when Jacob learns that the older 10 brothers are grazing their livestock in a place that they shouldn't be grazing it, does he go out and tell them, boys, get your butts back to our fields? No, he doesn't do that. He sends the youngest son, or the second youngest son, his pride and joy, remember the one that they hate? He sends him out to tell the boys and get a report on them. And in essence, he kind of sends a son to do a father's job. And over time, what produced was this: obstinate sons and a very oblivious dad. And there you got it. You got 10 older sons who needed a dad. You got a dad who needed a wake-up call. And you eventually have a little brother who actually needs a protector. And I give you this little brief history out of the gate today, because you need to know something. Initially, where we walk to in our part of the story today, where Joseph actually finally sees his brothers after like 20 years, Joseph initially, out of the gate, chooses not to face his past. He's checked out of his past for like 20 years. And it seems, I mean, I believe it really stems a lot from the dysfunctional mess caused by a very disenfranchised dad. And in essence, when he was faced with the opportunity to deal with his past, and he says, I don't want to do it, I just ignore it, and he did for 20 years, in essence, he's basically following in his father's footsteps out of the gate. And I tell you that because you need to hold on to that just kind of as a precursor before we keep walking. Now, here's the deal. By the time that Joseph first sees his 10 brothers again, he has been the prime minister of Egypt now for about 10 years. And during those 10 years, you need to know something. As the prime minister or number two in control, you could have traveled anywhere you wanted in the land. You could have gone anywhere your heart desired to go. But here's what we know about Joseph. Up to this point in time, he chose to stay very, 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 very far away from a land called Canaan, which happens to be his home. He chose not to go anywhere close to there. Now, of course, he had choices during his first part of the reign. He easily could have assembled a small army and sent them to wipe his 10 brothers from the face of the earth. Could have easily done that. He could have assembled a rescue team, strategic, you know, Israeli SEAL mission team to go in and grab his dad in the middle of the night and rescue him and bring him to Egypt, to where he was. Or, you know, he could have also summoned a scribe and sent a note, a secret note to his dad saying, hey, dad, I'm still alive. I'm still alive. He had options, yet he chose to keep his family secrets a secret out of the gate. Joseph apparently seemed extremely content to go ahead and leave his past right there, right where it was, in the past. But here's what you've got to understand. God was not. God was not content. And here's why, guys. You've got to understand this out of the gate. Here's why God was not okay with Joseph just leaving things the way they were. Because restoration matters to God. It just does. And you got to know something today, folks. With God, the healing of the heart, it involves and will always involve a healing from the past. It just will. It just will, because most of us can't move forward because something in our past that we can't let go of. And God says, no, 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 no. For you to ever move anywhere farther with me, you have got to completely let go. And let's heal this past thing. So God does what God always does. He shakes things up a little bit. And God will always do this. If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. This is how it all unfolded. This is how it all started. Genesis 41, 57. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. And then a few verses later, shortly into the 42nd chapter, in verse 3, we look at everybody that's come to Egypt. We see the long, long line. And as we look out into the line, guess who we see the cat brought in? In verse 3, the 10 brothers of Joseph go to Egypt to buy grain. Now, to set this story and kind of set the scene, it's really likely that Joseph actually heard these guys before he even saw them. He was probably dealing with the more pressing issue at the time. And all of a sudden, as his focus is over here, he overhears a foreign language to the Egyptian culture, but something very close to home for him, the Hebrew language. And he hears some Hebrew banter, and it stirs up some emotions within him. So he turns, and he looks, and there they stand, all 10 of them. Probably a little bit more chubbier or skinnier because there was a famine. Chances are they were all a little bit balder. Can I get an amen, all my bald brothers? A little less hair. The years had taken their toll. And here's what's something interesting. The Bible tells us actually twice. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And here's why. He's now Egyptian. By all accounts of what an Egyptian is, by all Egyptian standards, he's an Egyptian. They couldn't speak Egyptian, so they start doing what any foreigner in a foreign land would do. In need of food, they start motioning with their hands, you know, and you know how you talk to somebody that speaks a different language and you act really slow and, I am hungry. Oh, I have no food. You know, I belly is skinny. Yes, it's skinny, okay? I wore stripes up and down. Belly, you know, and can you imagine the guys trying to initiate this conversation with the prime minister who they don't think speaks a word of their language, and they start looking, dude's an idiot, you know, he can't even understand what we're saying. We're freaking hungry, you know what I'm saying? And he hears them. He knows what they're saying. He's like, these guys, they haven't changed a bit, you know? And then it's interesting. Because basically they start motioning, we've got money. We brought cash. And they throw coins onto the table. And when Joseph hears the rattling of the coins. He looks, and they're silver coins. And his stomach turns just a little bit. Because he had just recently named his son, God Made Me Forget. But suddenly the coins made him remember. For the last time that he saw these guys with coins in their hands, he was shackled behind an Ishmaelite caravan on the way to Egypt as they were laughing when they sold him into slavery. Joseph's emotions with family hurts are welling, it's safe to say. He calls for a Hebrew-speaking servant, still playing the part as if he doesn't have a clue of what they're saying. And he's kind of initially pretty sour with these guys. Listen to how it unfolds. Genesis chapter 42, 6 through 13. Now, Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all his people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him. Interesting. Didn't he have dreams about that happening? With their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and he spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan. They replied, we're here to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. Then he remembered all his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, Lord, that is not the case. No, Lord, your servants, we've come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. Your servants, we're all honest men. And Joseph's got to be, yeah, right. I know all about your honesty. We're not spies. He says, no, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, no mercy. Listen, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, and he still lives back in Canaan. And our youngest brother, he's back there with him now. But one is no more. And that one had to sting a little bit. Now, Joseph has to take a deep breath. You can just imagine, for this is the first report that he's heard of his family in nearly 20 years. And he's most likely thinking to himself, my dad? Jacob? He's still alive? And my little brother Benjamin? He's still alive? And they all think I'm dead. He kind of gathers himself in his composure and he's seriously in shock. But he still plays a tough guy, and he says something maybe along these lines. I'll tell you what. I'll let one of you go back and get this little baby brother that you say is yours to prove to me that you are who you say you are. But the others, you're all going to have to wait. Talked about that in this series, haven't we? You're going to have to wait. Where? Here. In Egypt. Talked about that in this series, haven't we? In Egypt, where? In prison. Talked about that in this series too, haven't we? Just like I did. Because that's what I've been doing the last 20 years. He still doesn't release who he is. But he's playing the tough guy and he has them handcuffed. And they're hauled away to prison. And I'm thinking Joseph at this time probably just because of where he's at. In his state of mind, he might actually have them thrown into the same prison cell that he was in. I don't know. And we've seen this kind of play out before, haven't we? The only thing is in the beginning, we saw 10 brothers that were conspiring against one brother. But now the roles have been reversed, and we've got one brother now conspiring against 10 brothers. And I often wonder here, immediately in Joseph's harshness and his anger and his frustration and his, you know, you're going to prison. I often wonder, how is it that so far we've walked all along, and last week we said over and over that every time Joseph met a heartache and a hard time and a struggle and a frustrating moment, Joseph said, God, 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 all the time. But now, God doesn't seem to be around, right? And initially, I wonder, how is Joseph doing something so uncharacteristic of his behavior so far? In everything that we've learned from him, we've seen him handle these types of moments in the right way. He's doing it completely out of character. And guys, I believe this. I don't know for sure. This is just my suggestion. But I believe this is the case. I really think that Joseph is just trying to get his bearings. He has not seen these guys in 20 years. And he is now face to face with flesh and blood. And I'm thinking that everything that he has faced, and the most recent, which seems to be the greatest, managing a worldwide famine, that suddenly has become easy to him. Because now he is face to face with, what do I do? How in the world do I balance hate versus hurt? This is a different ballgame. And this is a different pitch than I have been getting thrown my way over these last 20 years. I honestly believe he's trying to get his bearings. And maybe, just maybe, you've been here too. Maybe, just maybe, you're there too right now. And you don't know what to do with this family pain, this family hurt that seems to be going on so long. Your family, they have failed you in some way, shape, or form. I don't know when it happened, but the people who should have cared the most for you could care less about you. But here's what you've done. Here's what you've done. You've done the best that you could with the mess. You've packed it all up neatly, and you've done the exact same thing that Joseph did. You moved on. You've made a life for yourself. You've started your own family. And you're happy and content to do the same thing Joseph did. I'll just leave my past in the past. Just leave it there. But here's what you got to get, and you're going to learn from the story of Joseph as we unfold it and unpack it the rest of today. God isn't okay with that. He's not okay with that. Please get this. If you're a note taker, this is one of those that you might want to write down. God gives us more than we request by going deeper than we ask. It is how he works. It is how he operates. Because when you give your life to God, he not only wants your whole heart, he wants your heart whole. That is the only way that God can show up and show off and do amazing things in your life. God's not okay with just you. He wants all of you, because that's when he can do amazing things. But some of us aren't buying this, and we're like, why though? Why? I just don't get this. Why do things like this happen the most with the ones who apparently love us the most, or we love the most? Why does this always happen with those particular people? I'm gonna give you the answer today. You might not like it. You might not like it. But it's the truth. Why does this always happen with the people that love me the most, or I love them the most? Here's the answer. Hurt people. They just do. Think about this, guys. It's this simple. Why do you sometimes, or sometimes very frequently, fly off the handle so easily? Why do you seem to always be the one that runs from conflict as opposed to facing conflict? Why do you always seek to have this nature of wanting to please everybody else around you? Might it be that your tendencies have something to do with an unhealed hurt in your heart? And what you're doing is you're just continuing the family cycle, just like Dad. Bad times, I'm checking out. And you're just making matters worse for each generation to come. Guys, a lot was at stake for Joseph here. He could have easily, instantly dismissed this reunion and took in vengeance and payback into his hands and had his brothers executed on the spot of him seeing them. He could have done that. He had the power, and many of us have already heard the story of Joseph, and some of us might even say that he actually might have even had the right. But God's plans for the nation of Israel, they depended solely. Everything hinged in this moment of time on the compassion of Joseph. A lot was at stake here. And guys, there's a lot at stake with you too in whatever hurt and mess that you have come from. Listen, sure, there are a lot of sad chapters in your family story. We're not belittling that by any means. But please, please, please don't miss this. Your history, it doesn't have to be your future. It doesn't. But so many of us are letting our history define what our future will be, and you're living in bondage. You don't even know what freedom looks like or tastes like. I think what might just work for you and what might need to happen is the same thing that Joseph did. He was struggling, but he didn't avoid it. He didn't be like, dude, kill them all. They're gone. No. Listen, he didn't avoid it. He dealt with it. He got it out in the open, because my Bible tells me this, guys. It tells me this, that revealing, that's what leads to healing. It does. Don't you? And this is what you need to hear. You need to stop praying apathetic prayers like, God, would you please help me forgive my dad? Jesus, would you please help me forgive my uncle? God, would you please help me forgive my cousin? Stop praying apathetic prayers like that. I'm serious. Get it all out onto the table. All the juicy details. Do you not think God already knows what they are? Let God work. Smack dab in the middle of your mess. I know it can be hard. I know it may take time. For some of us, it may take a lifetime. And that's because family pain is the deepest pain, because it involves people that should have been more trustworthy. But let God work. Let him change the way that you think. It starts here. You got to stop thinking so this can change. Because ultimately, when this changes, everything changes. You got to trust the promise in Romans 12, 2, where it says, be transformed, be completely changed by the renewing of your mind. This thing needs to be rebooted and reprogrammed. Let Jesus be the one to remind you that you are not who they said you were. You are God's child. You're his creation. You're destined for a higher purpose and a higher place. And let him be the one that sets you on the course of reconciliation. Stop letting them control your past. They aren't going to do anything for you. They haven't so far. And that is exactly, this is crazy. It's exactly what Joseph did. Listen, here's what Joseph did. He just did this. He just took one step. He just took a step, and it wasn't easy. Oh gosh, it wasn't pain-free. It's worth noting in the Bible, it took time. It covers 4 chapters of our Bible and over a year of time for him to completely come to the point of full and total forgiveness. But here's what he did. He took a step, nonetheless. In the face of the moment where he wanted to grab a hold of revenge, he took a step. And here's what that first step was. After 3 days, he releases 9 brothers. He holds on to Simeon. You got to stay here. But I'll let the 9 of you go back and bring back this young boy. And upon their release, he hears them speaking in Hebrew. Once again, they have no clue that he understands Hebrew. And they say something in front of Joseph that apparently Joseph needed to hear to keep taking steps. 42:21. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw with our own eyes how distressed that he was, and when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Are you starting to see the heart softening of once very hard-hearted men? And it impacted Joseph so, so deeply, it moves him to tears, and he actually has to turn away. And to prove that forgiving is not a pain-free process, Joseph turns away 7 more times in his story. The tears keep flowing. Because you're out there wondering, when am I going to cry my last cry? When am I going to drop the last tear? I don't know. It may take a while. Joseph did it 7 times. He sends them back to Canaan with their saddlebags full of grain at no cost. Nice of him. And in that moment, here's what happened. With that one step, Joseph showed a little bit of grace. And the healing took root in that moment. Now, I tell you all that in the beginning before I set up the main idea of today. And you're like out there thinking, you're not done? No, not even close. Just get comfortable, okay? Get comfortable. I want to make a statement why everything I said was so important. It's actually the title of today's message. Revenge feels good, but then payback seems so right. But it's supposed to be me that gets vengeance. But then. Guys, when you so badly, when I so badly want to get even, oh, it happens. What you have got to realize is chances are high, high percentages, God most likely has an alternative idea. And it's because God knows something that you and I don't know. It's this. Revenge only builds a lonely house that has occupancy for only one attendant. You. You're the only one that can live there. And God knows, for any healing to take place in your life, it must require a move away from the hardness towards forgiveness. So God does this. He moves us forward. Sometimes rather reluctantly because we don't want to go, but he moves us forward by this, by healing our past. Like I said at the beginning, you can go no farther with Jesus if you're always holding on to something in your past. You can't. Now, I get when I say things like that, some of us are left to wonder, and we're having a hard time buying this because we're sitting out there and we're thinking, dude, how in the world is this even possible? How can God take this mess that happened in my life 23 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 17 years ago, or 12 months ago, or 2 days ago? How can God take this mess and turn it into a miracle? Because Josh, you don't get it. We're talking about things like sexual abuse, like verbal abuse, like physical abuse, like the hate that I feel for my dad because he left my mom and me and my 3 brothers and sisters. To be sensitive with you, do you not think that Joseph had the same types of questions, people? Think about this. In the beginning, I already told you, out of the gate, his first step was revenge. He had all of them thrown into prison until he could figure out, what am I going to do with these guys? And I actually like that about Joseph, that his first step was like to cock the fist and ready to knock their block off, because it's nice to know that Joseph is human. Because everything that we've read about Joseph, it like puts him up on this pedestal. And we're like, that's all cute and all because Joseph is amazing. Because naturally, you would have thought when he turned around and saw the Hebrew banter in the line and saw his brothers, he might have done something like this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You would have thought that's the natural response out of Joseph. But that's not his response. Out of the gate, he didn't do that. And why? Because Joseph knows the same thing that you and I know. Forgiving idiots, it's a hard thing to do. It is.
And everything I'm telling you today is what God says to do. But here's the crazy thing. It's easy to do things that God says to do that are easy to do. What do you mean? It's easy for me to write a check and give to the Church of Celebration so they can feed kids that are going home on the weekend that aren't eating for Power Pack Copa. That's easy to do. That's easy, man. I can find compassion inside of my generosity there. It's easy to write a check and give it to the Church of Celebration so they can build homes for lepers in India that we won't see on this side of heaven. It's easy. That's an easy thing to do that God says to do. Give of your time, of your talents, of your treasures. It's easy to give of your time and serve and see a city every once in a while. Cheryl, what? I can do that. It really isn't that hard. I can give a few months to that here and there. That's not a hard thing to do. And God says, give it. And it's easy. It's super easy to go ahead and give of your talents and actually maybe go to a life group and build unity, build family, which is what the Bible says to do. The body of Christ. These are all the easy things for us to do because the Bible says to do it. But need I remind you, the Bible also says this too in Ephesians chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness, of rage, of anger, of brawling, of slander. We just about called everybody out on Facebook right there, didn't we? Whoa. Along with every form of malice. Don't put it on the shelf. Don't put it on the stove to keep cooking. It says, get rid of it. That's what the Bible says. Or how about this? The Bible also says this. Colossians 3:13. Anybody that still has objections, you're like, how about this one? Forgive one another if any of you have as a grievance against someone. Well, why would I do that? I don't know. You forgive because the Lord forgave you? And it's when we're faced with tough passages like that, that you and I tend to think that we can start now picking and choosing what we have to do that God says to do. No amens on that one. I didn't think so. And when we hear passages like that, you know, the easy stuff, yeah, give, not a problem, I can give. But forgive somebody that's done that to me? And we start thinking this, really, God? Really? And here's why. Deals with fear. You think that the wrongdoer, your offender, they're going to slip off into the night completely unnoticed and, more importantly, completely unpunished. And some of you are out there and already thinking that. 15 years, nothing's ever had happened to him. Nothing. You're like, you're right. And it's happening in my life. You're out there. I know you're there, and I get that. But let me remind you something when you want to lean towards revenge and take matters into your own hands. Another thing the Bible says. The Bible says this. God will repay. What do you mean? No. Hey, listen. It doesn't say that God might repay. It doesn't say if he thinks he's up to it that day, he'll repay. The Bible says God will repay. And we're like, well, what will he repay? God says that he will, keywords, in his time, execute justice on behalf of truth and fairness. So in the meanwhile, when you're tempted to get revenge, why don't you leave the revenge thing up to God and you just do what God's called you to do and forgive. Case in point, because some of us, we're still struggling with this. We're not wanting to buy this because of the pain and the hurt that's happened in my life. And I get that. So let's keep walking. Just so you understand, it may take time. Case in point, after 3 days, Joseph releases his brothers, all but one. Simeon stays in jail. Remember? They return to Canaan. They give a report to Dad. The brothers tell how Simeon was kept back in jail and somewhat of a ransom, so they've got to now bring Benjamin back to prove his existence to this prime minister. And here's Jacob's response. Typical woe is me.
Jacob. And I'm going to read it like I believe it actually happened. Genesis 42, 36. You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Now Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.
Thank you.
Oh, boo-hoo, Jacob. What a pity party. And this, guys, this is why I tell you the story at the beginning. This is exactly what you would have expected from Jacob, because Jacob played favorites, he had multiple wives, and he stopped parenting, and he didn't protect. No wonder this family is so screwed up. He stopped being a dad, and that'll preach, and we'll save that for another series. How's that one sound? Okay? He stopped being a dad. But as you continue reading, suddenly, out of nowhere, this is crazy radical, but some light begins to appear in the darkness. Check this out, Genesis 43, 8 through 9. Amazing. Then Judah, new name, said to Israel, that's Jacob's name, God gave him his name Israel to his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. Listen, Dad, I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I don't bring him back to you, Dad, and set him right here before your face, I, Judah, will bear the blame before you all my life. Now, out of the gate, if you know anything about this story, you might be thinking, Judah? Wow. What an unlikely hero. If you know anything about the story, you know why I say that. Because this is the same Judah that actually came up with the idea to sell the little brat to the Ishmaelites going to Egypt to begin with. If you doubt me, go check out Genesis 37, 26 through 27. So this leaves some of us to wonder, seriously? Could this really be the same Judah that came up with the plan to get rid of him? And the answer is yes and no. You've probably heard that story before, but if you haven't, I challenge you, if you're not a Bible reader, take a step. If you want to see that, and you're like, the Bible just doesn't come alive for me, I just don't get into it, read Genesis 38. Guys, it's R-rated. It's R-rated. Go read it today. It won't take you long. Genesis 38, awesome story. But if you would like to hear or watch that story played out a little bit more, go ahead and go back to COC's archives and watch the story of Grace Week 2, Surprised by Grace, and listen and watch as I get a chance to tell Genesis 38. Ginger, she would be happy that I spare you the juicy details today, because it's juicy. So, here's what I'll have to say about, and I'll be brief, just so you understand. Judah's story involved this: lies, deceit, trickery, incest, disgrace, humiliation, but it led to repentance. And sometimes, guys, this is crazy. Seriously, the first time I ever read the story of Joseph, chapters 37 through 50 in Genesis, sometimes if you were to read the entire story, 37 through 50, you might just wonder, why in the world? What is the need and the reason for chapter 38, the story of Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar? Why? This is weird. Why is that in there? Whoa. And here, listen, that chapter, I'm serious, it seems to be like this speed bump, this hiccup, because you're following along with Joseph and you're ready to see what happens in Egypt. It's like, oh, let's call a timeout and let's get crazy in here. But here's how it all fits. I'll help you out. For anything good to happen to Jacob's family, somebody in the family had to grow up. Somebody did. Seriously, if the dad wasn't going to do it, somebody else had to mature. And at some point, they had to do this, which was long history of not doing this. Somebody had to take responsibility for their actions. And that's when and where, chapter 38, God began to activate a character by the name of Judah, the most unlikely hero of all. And it was Judah who God chooses to basically be the champion for his family's cause. And he spoke some sense into his dad that day and said, "Dad, just trust me. I will bring my little bro back to you." And a completely interesting side note, but this is awesome, because Judah's life transformed and repentance took place and he grew up in his faith. God, of all the people in Jacob's family, you would have said, Joseph is like the most prominent one. We know most about him. We do. But you know who the most prominent person in the line of Jacob was? Actually, Judah. Because Judah is the one that God chose to continue on the royal family heritage of Jesus Christ himself. What do you mean by that? Jesus was born out of the tribe of Judah. Hence the reason they call Jesus the Lion of Judah. This is cool. It's awesome. Here's my point to this little sidetrack story. Because some of you are like, this person, that person, this person, that person, they deserve payback. And you've been trying to figure out a way. You've had failed attempts along the way. Here's my point to all of this. God, not you, God handles all the Judas in his timing. The next time revenge feels so right, just remember this. God is perfectly capable and he doesn't need your help in disciplining that abusive boss. The next time you want to take matters in your own hands, just trust God that he is perfectly capable of softening that angry parent. The next time that I've got to do this, God, I'm tired of waiting. God is perfectly capable of bringing an ex to his or her needs. He doesn't need you to keep interfering. All he needs you to do is forgive. Guys, trust me, because I know we're still there. We're like, but they deserve it. Listen, get this. Big idea with that whole idea. Forgiveness. It doesn't diminish justice. It only hands it over and entrusts it to God, who's the only one capable of handling it. It doesn't diminish justice. It just entrusts it into the right hands. See, here's the deal. Unlike us, God never gives up on anyone. Can I get an amen on that one? Whoa. Even the Judas. Long after we've moved on, guess what? God stays behind. And he keeps working on redemption. So the next time you're faced with it, fix my enemies. Just remember, that's God's job. Forgive my enemies. That's your job. And guess what? That's your only job. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 27 says this. Be angry. It's okay to get angry. Just don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. The word opportunity there is Greek for the word topos. The same term that we get our English noun, topography. It means territory and ground. And isn't it interesting that apparently anger in our lives gives ground to the devil? Bitterness apparently gives Satan the opportunity to occupy space in our heart. Anytime that you look around your life and you see gossip, you see slander, you see temper, anytime you see those things, guess what? All you've done is given Satan permission to rent a room in your heart. It's all you've done. So here's my suggestion. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. It was hard for Joseph, and we're not done with the story yet. Seriously, only like 45 minutes left. That's it. Listen, here's my suggestion for you today. When you're finding it so difficult to let go of things, get rid of Satan. Send him an eviction notice, man. Don't even give him any time anymore of the day.
I know it's hard, and I know even when I say that, you're like, it's just, it can't be that easy. Josh, how exactly do I do that? Simple, man. F-O-R-G-I-V-E. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Not holding on to it anymore. Sing it with me. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I'm serious, guys. You gotta sometimes stop keeping a record of wrongs. Try this one on for size. Do what the Bible says and pray for those who hurt you and despitefully use you. Notice I didn't say pray about those. That's what we do, right? We justify Luke's first right there, and we say, I'm going to pray about them. No, it says pray for them. Pray for what? Heart change? But before you do that, why don't you start praying heart change for you? Hate the wrong. Hate it. Be angry. It says, it's okay. Hate the wrong without hating the wrongdoer. How about this one? How about you turn your attention away from what they did to you and focus a little more on what Jesus did for you? How about that? Guys, as crazy as it may sound, Jesus died for them too. The person that has hurt you the most, Jesus died for them too. And he, listen, I just think this, if he thinks they're worth forgiving, he doesn't care what you think. They are. Now, I told you I wasn't done yet. I'm not. I'm almost there. Are you okay with that? Do you want me to wrap it up? You all right? Ellie's cool with it. Anybody else? All right, listen. Does that make forgiveness, because I'm still being sensitive today, and I want to be sensitive today. Does that make forgiveness easy? No, for sure it doesn't. Does it make forgiveness quick? Probably not. Not always. It isn't. Does it make forgiveness painless? I just draw back to Joseph. It wasn't for him. Watch what happens. The brothers return to Egypt. And this time they have little bro Benji in tow. They're invited to dinner by Joseph, and they arrive, and as soon as he sees little bro, he just is a mess once again. Comes undone, has to go cry again. Dinner continues, and every time the big brothers get a serving, which was probably generous, Benji gets like five times the amount. And everybody's got to be noticing this. You know what I'm saying? They're like, dude, do you see what's going on? What's up with this and that? But no one has any what of the audacity to ask what's going on. But it's just an amazing night. The dinner party comes to a close, and Joseph says thanks for coming, sends them on their way, and he once again loads their bags full of grain. But this time, he has an interesting plot, and he puts inside the bag of Benjamin his royal cup. He hides it way down deep in there, and then he stations guards at the city's entrance to go ahead and search their bags as they leave. What is going on with this guy? They find the cup, and they know immediately what the sentence of stealing is most likely going to be. It's going to be the head of their little brother. And the 10 brothers, they're just devastated. They know what's going to happen. They know what's going to happen when they have to go back and give a report. Judas probably peeing his pants at this time. They're ushered back into the presence of the prime minister to give an answer to what apparently happened. And here's what we're learning. Here's what we're learning, just to help you out in your walk, because someone's like, it's easier said than done. I get it. Here's what we're learning so far. Joseph, he apparently couldn't make up his mind. Revenge or forgiveness? You're seeing the dilemma. He's welcomed them, he's wept over them, and now he's playing a trick on them. What are we to think about Joseph in this moment? And I love it because it brings the humanity to Joseph for you and me. Instead of characterizing this guy that's just untouchable in the Bible in some fable character. He is at war with himself, just like you're at war with yourself. And what do I do?
And that's exactly what forgiveness does, folks. Just to help you out. Joseph understood this, and so might need you. Forgiveness has good days, but forgiveness also has bad days. Forgiveness has one step forward days, and it might have two step backward days. And that's what I would call irregular mercy. But here's what you need to hear, because I want to be gracious with you. That's okay. That is okay. Listen, we are all beginners at this thing. Nobody understands ultimate forgiveness except for Jesus. So when it comes to you and I, and we have to have God's help for it, we're beginners. And here's what I would tell you with some encouragement today. As long as you are trying to forgive, you're forgiving. You are. It's only when you stop trying that bitterness gains leverage. And some of us have stopped trying a long time ago, and we're not forgiving anymore. But some of us, yes, we take the step like Joseph, and then the 2 days back, you're going to prison. Off with their heads. I'm going to kill them. No, I should forgive them because every other test that I've had, I've done well. I'm going to take a step. I'm going to take another step, and I'm going to forgive. Remember, 4 chapters in our Bible, a year's worth of time. But it only started with a step. And he tried to forgive and kept trying to forgive and kept trying to forgive, and he stayed the course. And eventually, love won. And Joseph eventually spent more time in the grace house and less time in the revenge house. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed. Please don't cut me off. I really am not dumb. Almost. You probably know the next part of the story. Forgiveness ultimately wins. It's worth noting, follower of Jesus, just so you know, we're on the same page. It always does. Forgiveness never loses. It always wins. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. They're once again face down. Once again, prophetically speaking, same thing this dream said. And suddenly, 22 years of tears and trickery, they finally come to an end. Love won. Joseph tells his guys something like this in Genesis 45:7. Little PJ phrase. He says, guys, get up. Don't be afraid. I'm your brother. And God sent me here way ahead of you. Took a little time. I'm sorry I sent you to prison. My bad. But get this. God did this, guys. He orchestrated this. He was and he still is protecting you. There's more to the story than meets the eye. And I think that's one of Joseph's main messages that he could tell us all. Hey guys, whatever you're going through, there's more to the story than meets the eye. And in verses 14 to 15, he sends them off to Canaan to go get the rest of the family. And they all lived happily ever after. And we'll find out more about that next week. But in closing, I wanted to bring your attention to one thing at the end of today. What the brothers found in Joseph's court that day when he told them, I'm your brother, it's the same thing that we find in Jesus every single day. See, what you may not realize is this. The story of Joseph, it is nothing more than an appetizer to the main meal known as the story of Jesus. There are almost too many similarities to even count. Here's just a few. Just listen. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Jesus was the favorite son of God. Joseph fed the nations. Jesus fed the multitudes. Joseph prepared the people for the famine. Jesus prepared people for eternity. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was falsely accused, thrown into prison. Jesus was falsely accused and sent to a cross. The brothers, they thought they had gotten rid of Joseph and never going to see him again. The Pharisees, they thought that they had seen the last of Jesus. But Joseph resurfaces as a prince, and guess what? So does Jesus. See, what you might not know is this. In Ephesians 1, 20 through 22, what God gave to Jesus is the same thing that Pharaoh gave to Joseph, a promotion. And upon the resurrection of Jesus, this is what happened in Ephesians. He, being God, raised him, being Jesus, from the dead. And he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but every age to come. That means even 2014. And he put all things, not just a few things, not just a couple things, he put all things under the subjection of Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. But this is where the similarities cease. Joseph's reign and life eventually ended. But Jesus, upon his death, it had just begun. And I just don't get it. I don't get why we wrestle so much in letting Jesus into our messes when we have the information that I just shared with you in Ephesians 1. Everything is under his control. Guys, listen to this. The amount of grace that you will receive from Jesus in the middle of your mess, it's contingent on the amount of faith that you can place in God in turning your messes into miracles. What does that mean? That means this. You're limiting what Jesus can do in your life when you won't let go of everything. Believe. You've got to, at some point in time, believe that everything in your life is leading up to a climactic moment in which Jesus will, as he says in Colossians 1, reconcile to himself all things, whether things that are here on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And in just the right timing, not yours, in God's timing, if you can trust that, you'll know exactly what to do when you don't know what to do. Stay close to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've been wrestling a long time with letting go and forgiving somebody that's hurt you very bad in the past. Well, my encouragement would be for you today to do the same thing Joseph did. Get it out. Let him know all the juicy details and take a step. Take one step towards grace today. Take one step towards forgiveness today. And the altars are going to be open here in a minute for you to do just that. We'll have some What's Next counselors that are willing to pray with you if you need them. But you need to take a step. You need to stop standing. For God to ever show up and show off in your life, you need to invite him to the problem. Somebody out there today, you've always chosen revenge, and you live in a very, very lonely house. And God, or this Jesus guy that we're talking about, he doesn't even seem to be anywhere around. But there's something intriguing. You'd like to turn your life around, and you'd like to place a faith and believe in this Jesus, that he can turn your mess into a miracle. And you'd like to today cross over from death to life and become a born-again believer in Jesus. If that's you today, you've been living a life without him, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to meet you at the front. I'll meet you halfway. Just come down today and say, I'd like to invite Jesus into my life, and we'll show you who he is. The altars are going to be open. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray for us today in closing. Jesus, 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 thank you so much for being an amazing God. We thank you for everything that you've done for us, and I thank you so much, Lord, for the blood that you shed for me, the sacrifice you made for me. And God, you forgave me. And if that's the message of today, Lord, I need to learn to become a better forgiver and let things go. Help my friends that are followers and brothers and sisters to come forward and take a step towards forgiveness today. Lay it all at the altar, everything. And anybody that's out there today, Lord, that doesn't know you personally as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come and meet me today. share the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, to them. And they would place a faith in you. We love you, Jesus, in your precious and holy, holy, holy name.